We're reading from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Since you became alive again, so to speak, when Christ arose from the dead, now set your sights on the rich treasures and joys of heaven, where he sits beside God and the place of honour and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't spend your time worrying about things down here. You should have as little desire for this world as a dead person does. Your real life is in heaven with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is our real life, comes back again, you will shine with him and share in all his glories. And then, with sinful and earthly things, deaden the evil desires lurking within you, you have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, and shameful desires. Don't worship the good things of life, for that is idolatry. God's terrible anger is upon those who do such things. You used to do them when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to cast off and throw away all these rotten garments of anger, hatred, cursing, and dirty language. Don't tell lies to each other. It was your old life with all its wickedness that did that sort of thing. Now it's dead and gone. You are living a brand new kind of life that is continually learning more and more of what is right and trying to consistently be more and more like Christ, who created this new life in you. In this new life, one's nationality or race or education or social position is unimportant. Such things mean nothing. Whenever a person has Christ is what matters, and he is equally available to all. Since you have been chosen by God, who has given you this new kind of life, and because of his deep love and concern for you, you should practice tender-hearted mercy and kindness to others. Don't worry about making good impression on them, but be ready to suffer quietly and patiently. Be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Most of all, let love guide your life, for then the whole church will stay together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of heart that comes from Christ be always present in your hearts and lives, for this is your responsibility and privilege as members of his body. And always be thankful. Remember what Christ taught, and let his words enrich your lives and make you wise. Teach them to each other and sing them out in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to the Lord with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, let it be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, and come with him into the presence of God the Father to give him your thanks. Amen.
Thanks, Brenda. Do turn to your neighbour and share something that stood out to you from the reading.
Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your presence. And we submit ourselves to you and your purposes this morning. We're your children. Lead and guide us, we pray. Soften our hearts that we will receive from you. Speak, Lord, for your children are listening. Amen. What leapt out?
Don't worry about what other people think.
Don't worry about what other people think. Yeah, gosh, doesn't that cripple us? When you worry about what other people think?
Yeah?
It's so toxic to your life. Yeah. What else? Yeah.
Saying sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I don't believe that. Words are
for a lifetime. They do, absolutely. Yeah, we get shaped by words. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Other things. Yes, Di. Yeah, not to worry generally. Yeah, I mean, most of us have nailed that, right? We don't worry? Yeah, right. Yeah, that would be so good. That would be so... Jesus speaks, you know, extensively on this issue. And it is more of an issue now than it was then. Okay, there are some issues then that are exactly the same as now. But one of the issues that has increased over time is anxiety and worry. Yeah? We have more anxiety and worry now than we've ever had before. It shoots through, you know, and yeah... And yet we're more... Anyway, that's not the topic for today. Yeah. Anything else? Yes, Derek.
The phrase in verse 10, continually being renewed.
Yes, continually being renewed. Yeah, I am going to touch on a bit of that today because I think that's a big key issue. I want to start by telling you about Matthew Emmons. I don't know if you... Emmons, I'll just check his name. Yeah, Matthew Emmons. Matthew Emmons, who was one of the world's greatest rifle shooters. Okay, so he was in the Olympics, and he was—he was far superior to anyone else who was a rifle shooter. I don't know if you know about the rifle shooting, but they train themselves so clearly and succinctly because any kind of move can shift the bullet. Yes, the targets are so small, and so what they actually train themselves to do is to hear their heartbeat and to slow their heartbeat, and then they shoot between their heartbeats so that there's not a single movement on the gun. Isn't that epic? And Matthew Emmons was like supreme at this. He was so good that in the 2004 Olympics, what happens is he just won the 50 meters by a long shot. He was absolutely incredible. And then he did what they call the three position 50 meters, which is that you shoot 50 meters from on the floor where you're lying down, then you go up onto your knees, and then you stand. Okay, so he'd shot lying down, almost a perfect shot. On his knees, pretty much the same. He got up to stand, and he was so far above on the field that all he had to do was just hit on the piece of paper, and basically he'd got the gold medal. Okay, so there he was, and he was slowing his breath down, and he lines himself up. He can see right through his scope onto the target, and he's hearing his heartbeat, and it's slowing down, all the pressure and the noise and everything's going on, but he just slows down, pays attention, and right between two heartbeats he pulls the trigger, and he sees through his scope the bullet smash right through the bullseye. And in that moment, he went from first place to eighth place. He'd hit the wrong target. And he lost out on the gold medal. Are you with me? If you're aiming at the wrong thing, you get the wrong thing. Yes? I want to talk about something today. There's four sermons in this series, and I'm calling it Little Christs, and you'll see why in a little moment. But I want to talk about four things that I think are really important for us to grasp. Okay, there are four things that we actually talk about quite a lot here, but recently I've been talking to people, and I've realized that sometimes I assume that they've heard something because I said it in a sermon 3 years ago. Does that make sense? And I consider that some really important piece of information has been grasped, and then we can talk about other things. But if we don't grasp the important pieces of information, everything else gets missed. If we're aiming at the wrong target, we get the wrong stuff. Yeah? So I want to talk about something that is deeply important, and I'd love it if you could really switch your concentration on whatever else is going on in your minds, that we can grasp this significant thing today, because I think it's really important. Okay, and what I want to talk about is the gospel that Jesus preached. Okay, which I want to share is distinctly different than the gospels that we tend to live by. Okay, so I want you to turn to the person next to you, and in a short phrase, I want you to just sum up what is the gospel that Jesus himself preached. Summarize, what did Jesus come to say? Turn to the person next to you, what did he come to say? Yeah. Okay. I don't know what you shared with the person next to you. I'm not going to get you to call it out, because I grew up with a gospel that that basically bottles down. I like the way that John Ortberg describes this. He says that basically the gospel I grew up with, when you distill it down, became the minimal entry requirements to get into heaven when you die. Okay? I reckon that most of us in this room live according to that gospel. Now, I'm treading on thin ice here, I know, because most of us actually hold this dear. But I think that most of us live according to a gospel that says that Jesus came to proclaim the minimal entry requirements to get into heaven when you die. This is why we worry about what happens when people die. This is why when people die on their deathbed, we say, did they pray the sinner's prayer? This is why we worry about if they, you know, if when they get to heaven, are they going to be judged or not? I've had people share with me that they're really nervous about what happens when they die. Are they going to be in or are they going to be not? You know that conversation that people used to say on the street? They say, if you get hit by a bus tomorrow, well, you know, what will happen to you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That isn't the gospel that Jesus preached. The gospel that Jesus preached is, if you don't get hit by a bus tomorrow, what will happen to you? Let me say it again, okay, because I stumbled on it there, all right? This is the gospel that we think Jesus preached, which is, if you get hit by a bus tomorrow, what will happen to you? But the gospel he preached is, what if you don't get hit by a bus tomorrow? What will happen to you? I'm serious. He didn't come to tell you about how to get into heaven when you die. He told you how to get into heaven now. Okay? Let me take you through the Gospels. Mark chapter 1, okay? This is right at the beginning of the Gospel. Jesus comes in, it says in 14, now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news. That's the Gospel, okay? That's the euangelion, that's the message that is being sent, the divine message that's come. He's the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. This is the moment. This is it. Everything is coming in right now. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe this good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles, you could flick to these two. Matthew chapter 4. You say 16, 17. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Okay? Let me take you to my lovely little triplet that hopefully many of you will realize, because I use this a lot. I find it really helpful to remember the way that discipleship takes place in the Gospels, which is Luke 8, verse 1, Luke 9, verse 1, Luke 10, verse 1. Say it with me. Luke.
8, verse 1.
Luke.
9, verse 1.
Luke. Okay, Luke 8, verse 1, what happens is soon afterwards he went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news, as in the gospel, of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. When you get to Luke 9, verse 1, it says, then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Okay, and then Luke 10 verse 1, he does the same again with the 72. This is the gospel that he preached. You know all those parables that he talks about in Mark chapter 4? The kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like. This is the kingdom that is at hand. It's not a kingdom that you're going to get into when you die. It's here right now. It's here right now. Now, if you ask most New Testament scholars, and you say, what was Jesus' main message? They will tell you that it's the kingdom of God, but they're not exactly right. What Jesus actually said is the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here right now. It's not something that just suddenly arrived with Jesus. It's actually always been here. But Jesus was saying, at this moment in time, wake up, everybody. It's accessible. You can get it through my life. If you live like me, you can access it. That's what he's saying. Kingdom of God has always been around. We have to deal with what a kingdom is in just a second, okay? But I'm just going to just keep banging on this drum for a minute so that we make sure we get it all. In Acts chapter 1, in Acts chapter 1, it says here that after his suffering, he presented himself alive to his disciples by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. That's what it is. And then you get to the end of Acts. It's the end of the narrative of the early church. This is where it's all coming here all together. Paul is now living in in Rome. He's under house arrest. It says he lived there 2 years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God. This is the gospel that Jesus preached. If we get stuck on the fact that it's about what happens when you die, I kid you not, everything else that we heard in the Colossians reading will become like hard work. Anyone feel like it's hard to not worry? Anyone feel like it's hard to be holy like Jesus is holy? I had a discussion with my kids in the car the other day. Okay, one of my children, my eldest child, was supposed to be getting into the car and deliberately refused to listen to me when I was speaking to them. Obviously, this is a very big rarity in my household. They always do what I say. What happened is I said, I called her in and I actually had to go and take the pen out of her hand because she wasn't, and I said, you need to get in the car now. And they got her into the car. And as we were driving out, I said, girls, it's really important to do what mummy and daddy say. Right at the back of the car, my middle child, who, you know, is always... anyway, she said, yes, daddy. And but my eldest child, who's the strong-spirited one, the strongest of the spirited ones, and she said, yeah, but you're not our boss, Dad. Jesus is our boss. I was like, all right, if we're going there, we're going to go here. I said, what does Jesus say in the Ten Commandments? And there's a quiet moment, because she knows what's coming. I said, did he or did he not say you have to obey your mother and father? It's like this. And then what happens is we then get into a theological debate. This doesn't regularly happen in our car, but it occasionally does, where they ask all sorts of questions and we unpack something on the journey to school. And so what happens is they then started talking about the fact, yes, but you can't do the Ten Commandments because they're too hard. Which is what they said. And I said, well, Jesus was perfect. Yes, but Jesus was perfect because he was God, came the response. Okay, have you ever thought that? I can't be perfect like Jesus because he's God and I'm just a human, yeah? I need to tell you something. You're able to do everything that Jesus did. Absolutely everything that Jesus did. Because everything he did was not because he was God, but because he was relational to God. He is God, 100%. Absolutely, but when he came down onto earth, he let go of all of that power. Just look at Philippians 2. He did not heal people because he was God. He healed people because he had God's power coming through him as a human. When he died on the cross, yes, he's God, he's dying on the cross, but he's dying on the cross as a representation of humanity. This is where all of that massive big fights and issues and thinking went on in the second, third, and fourth centuries about how did this work out in this being. But basically, Jesus let go of all of his power. He let go of it. So when he operates with power, he's not operating because he's God. He's operating because he's related to God.
And it's backed up by the disciples following after Pentecost.
Absolutely right, Anna. That same power that rose Jesus from the grave is... in you. It's in you. You have that same authority. You can speak that. It's living, accessible in you. Jesus wants you to be fully alive like him. This was the thing that I was trying to unpack to my children in 2 minutes as we're driving to school. I was like, it is possible to be like Jesus. And they were like, no, it's not. But it is. It's possible to be like Jesus and have all of that. Not if you've got the wrong gospel. That wrong gospel that we talk about with getting into heaven when you die is actually absurd. I'm really sorry, but we've all lived with it, most of us. Some of us come from different churches, but most of us have grown up in an evangelical church where we care about getting souls saved. When you hear the word testimony, you don't think about healing. You think about people getting saved, yes? That's because we've got that stuck in our head, that it's about getting saved when you die. But it's absurd. My closest sense of absurd... I love this. I'm just about to do it, okay? Yeah, some of you have seen me do this before. But it's that moment in Monty Python and the Holy Grail. Do you know that movie? Yeah, in Monty Python and the Holy Grail, they've been traveling through that movie, and what happens is they get to that point where they get to the bridge. It's the bridge of death scene, okay? And there's the man, the keeper of the bridge, yes? He's the bridge keeper, and there he is, and they turn up, and they have to answer three questions. He asks them three questions, and if they get the answers right, they can cross the bridge of death over the chasm of eternal peril, and they get to the other side for the Holy Grail. Yes? And so what happens is they turn up, and the bridge keeper says, what is your name? And the first one says, I'm Lancelot from Camelot. Says, and what is your quest? It's to search for the Holy Grail. And what is your favorite color? Blue. You may pass. oh, and then he crosses over the bridge. And then the next one's like, oh, that's easy, I'll do it. Ask me the questions, bridge keeper. And the bridge keeper says, what is your name? He says, Sir Robin of Galahad, and what is your quest? To search for the Holy Grail, and what is the capital of Assyria? Oh, I don't know that. And he gets plunged into the chasm of eternal peril. Okay, and then the next one comes up, and he's petrified, and he says, what is your name? And he says his name. He says, what is your quest to search for the Holy Grail? And what is your favorite color? Blue. Oh, no, yellow. And he plunges into the chasm of eternal peril. Okay, it's absolutely absurd for us to consider that when you get to the gate, if what's going to happen is God is going to say, did you pray the sinner's prayer? Dallas Willard describes it, it's like barcode Christianity. Because when you get to the gates, he's going to bleep you. Bleep. Yes, you said the sinner's prayer in 1984 on July the 7th. You may go into heaven when you... Is that what God is like? Is he a transactional God? No. Why do we live according to that gospel? And some of you will be thinking, I don't live according to that gospel, but some level you do. You do because that's what you're spending your significant energy towards. That's what you feel guilty about when people say, have you told your friends about Jesus? That's why you feel stressed when it comes to the end of life. And that is why discipleship doesn't work for you. And that is why discipleship doesn't work for our churches. Because that's what we're caught up on. We're caught up on more souls saved. We're caught up on those things. Now, that is the church on the right, which most of us come from. The church on the left, the more liberal-leaning church, they get caught up in the social gospel and changing the governmental society. Yes? They also miss the gospel that Jesus preached. Yes, of course he came to release the captives. Absolutely. Yes, of course he died so that you can have eternal life in heaven. Yes, both of those things are correct, but they're not the whole gospel. Are you with me? The whole gospel is that the kingdom of God is available right now, that you can come alive and live in it. That means you can be, as Jesus said, be perfect as I am perfect. You literally can be. Erica, Hamish, Sana, Tim, John, even Caleb. I can have the fullness of God live in me because the kingdom of God is at hand, right here, right now. It's available. And we need to organize our lives around him because it's that good. Are you with me? We need to grasp this. I want to read a quote from C.S. Lewis. You don't by any chance have it on the screen, do you, from the other day? The one I used at DIO training day. It was a C.S. Lewis PowerPoint. Do you still have the PowerPoint from... No? Okay, I will just read it out. This is C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, okay? He says, may I come back to what I said before? This is the whole of Christianity. There is nothing else. It's so easy to get muddled about that. It's easy to think that the church has a lot of different objects, as in, you know, our life together. He says this, education, buildings, missions, holding services, like this one here. Just as it's easy to think that the state has a lot of different objects, military, political, economic, and whatnot. But in a way, things are much simpler than that. The state exists simply to promote and protect the ordinary happiness of human beings in this life. A husband and wife chatting over a fire, a couple of friends having a game of darts in a pub, a man reading a book in his own room, or digging in his own garden. That is what the state is there for. And unless they're helping to increase and prolong and protect such moments, then all the laws, parliaments, armies, courts, police, economies, etc. are simply a waste of time. You follow me? He says this, in the same way, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself, are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. It is even doubtful, you know, whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose. The gig is discipleship. The gig is learning from Jesus how to become like Jesus, to step into his kingdom. Let me expand upon this. We've talked about this again before, but I just need to reiterate. When we talk about the kingdom of God, We need to figure out what we know of the kingdom. Because for many of us, growing up, I thought the kingdom of God was the lovely paradise place that we go to when we die. Yes? Which makes no sense then if it's at hand. And it makes no sense if it's like, you know, a mustard seed. Do you know what I mean? Because the pleasure factory in the sky is not a mustard seed. Do you know what I mean? It's not. Neither is it. You get what I'm saying. So you have to go, what is a kingdom? Well, let's break it down. It's the king's domain. That's what a kingdom is. Yeah? It's the king's domain. It's where what he wants done gets done. Yes? So where God has full authority, where everything he wants done is within his kingdom. I tell you some great news. Most of the universe is fully in his kingdom. The dancing of the stars, they're in his kingdom. And they're doing real well. Real well. They haven't had humanity mess them up. Yeah? I'm serious. The vast expanse of planets and motions and glory and goodness, and most of even the Earth's nature. Now, don't get me wrong, we've got some trouble that's going on right now with our climate. We can unpack that and talk about it some other time. But generally, by and large, nature is where what God wants done is done. Does anyone here feel rested when you go and spend time in nature? When you go stand on a rock called a mountain, why do you feel good? You feel exhausted if you've climbed up. Sure, take the Skywalker up. It's much quicker. But do you know what I mean? There's something about it that's good that goes because of what God wants done is done. There is one place that God allows his dominion to not rule, and it's your will. Yeah? Humanity got a chance to say, I don't want your kingdom. And the reason is because he gave you a kingdom. You ever thought about that? You could call it a queendom. Kingdom or queen. I'm just going to call it kingdom because it's easier. But you know what I'm saying? Where what you want done is done. Two-year-olds get this, yeah? Yeah? What's a two-year-old's favorite word?
No.
No, that's a defining, yeah? Or what's their other favorite word?
Mine.
Yes? It's kingdom language. They get it. This is my area, that is your area. Anyone have trouble with their kids in the back seat of the car? Yeah? This is my kingdom, that's your kingdom. They draw a little line, yeah? And then one of the kids invades somebody else's kingdom, and then all breaks loose. So then, of course, dad puts his hand back there to sort it out, because whose kingdom does dad think the car is? Yeah! Do you know what I'm saying? Isn't it for you have a kingdom? Yeah, and the remote, exactly. That's your kingdom. Something I used to do when I used to teach on this, it doesn't work now because people don't tend to bring cash out. But not what I used to get is I used to get people to pull out their wallet, right, which people don't tend to have anymore. They tend to have phones or whatever it is. And what happens is I get you to hold your wallet up high, and then I get you to swap it with the person next to you, and then I say that we're going to take up an offering, and now you can give like you've always wanted to give, and you can give with abundance. And everyone laughs, but actually they're really nervous that the person next to them is going to put their money, because your money and what you spend your money with is your kingdom, yes? That's why when the tax man tells you you haven't paid enough tax, you get angry. Are you with me? He's overstepped your mark. That's your kingdom. That's my money. Why is he taking my hard-earned money? Yes? The tax man, whoever that tax man is. Do you know what I mean? Yeah? Here's another layer down. What you think about is in your kingdom. You choose what's going on in your kingdom. You choose what you think about. If you think about the same thing lots and lots and lots, it's going to shape you. It's going to become a habit. Are you with me? If you find yourself getting down or having a difficulty, just watch the patterns of your thought. Sometimes there's deeper things that are happening in there with the chemical imbalances in our brain. Absolutely. But for the vast majority of us, you have full say over what goes on your mind. Okay? That's your kingdom. That's why it's really important that this is your body. Yeah? That's why when somebody touches your kingdom in a place where they shouldn't, it's not okay. It's an invasion. Yes? You have a kingdom. Everyone has a kingdom. And Jesus comes in and says, God's kingdom is here. And you can step into his kingdom or you can be king. Now, the most magnificent thing about his kingdom is that he actually invites you to reign with him. When you say you can be king, he then says, great, come and reign with me. Are you with me? Tell me another king that does that. Anyone? There isn't one. Jesus came to say, come and have my life in you. You still get free will, but let's tune it so that it lives according to my values, because they're the best ones. It's what you were made for. Does that make sense? This is the gospel that he preached. We need to understand that. Otherwise, we end up like every other church that has happened in the last 100 years, and we've forgotten to become like Jesus. Haven't we? The first stone that the secular world throws at the church is that you're hypocrites. Yes? You ever had that? I won't be a Christian because look at the church. Yeah? And then we have to figure out all these arguments so we go, yes, but you know, follow Jesus, not follow the church. Do you know what I mean? But really, if we read our Bibles, if we really studied what Jesus was offering to us, we would look like Jesus. We would be so alluring that everybody that we interacted with would become like that. Now, I'm not telling you I've got it. You know, I'm not that guy yet. But I want to build my life around it because I want to be that guy. And I want to be that church. Yes? And I'm not just talking about this one here. I'm talking about globally. I want every Christian to be like this. I want to build our kingdom. I want to build his kingdom. I want every person that we interact with to have an interaction with the power and the goodness of God. Yes? Can you imagine? Oh, yeah, man. If you don't see it about kingdoms, then Jesus is uninterested in your life. Yeah? If you think that the gospel is getting into heaven when you die, he's not interested in how you spend your money. And all of this stuff that we read in Colossians 3 is a possible add-on if you're interested. Does that make sense? So like becoming holy or praying more or ridding yourself of all anger and bitterness and frustration, those become, if you want to choose that, you can choose that. That's if you've got the wrong gospel. If you've got the right gospel, which is about the kingdom of God coming in, and you get a chance to step into that, then you can love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Only then, if you understand that what Jesus came for was that Hamish's life can be different, that Tim's life can be different, that my life, what I think about, can be changed. I want to give you the good news. It can be. If you're frustrated with your bitterness, Jesus can solve that. That's what he came for. If you're struggling, with how to make decisions, that's what he came for. If you're struggling how to parent, that's what he came for. If you're struggling with how to do your job well, that's what he came for. That's what the universe exists for. It's for you, and it's possible. Isn't that good news? If you're going, well, you know, my marriage is struggling, yeah? And it's an optional add-on to get a better marriage, then that feels like an extra task, doesn't it? I choose to follow Jesus. Oh, now I've got to figure out my marriage. But if you realize that choosing to follow Jesus means that he solves your marriage and he works on that with you. Yeah? Do you want a better marriage? I do. I want to be a better husband. Sometimes I'm a rubbish husband. I want to be better at that. The best place for that is Jesus. Does anyone have any questions? So what next? Brilliant question. That's so good. Next Sunday, I'm going to start speaking about how we let this play out in our lives. So I'm going to speak next Sunday about the, and I've talked about this before, but this is why it's so important for us to get this, of how this works out in our minds, in our bodies, in our relationships, in our interactions with each other, with the makeup of our soul. That is so important. That's why Jesus, when he was tested by the lawyer who came up to him and said, "What is the most important commandment?" He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, yeah, and love your
neighbor."
He said, all of the law and prophets get summarized in that. So I'm going to talk about that, and I'm going to talk about how we do that, because you have to get it at that level.
And if you have that love God in your heart, yeah, everything else just follows.
Absolutely right, John. Absolutely right. And so you need to get that right here. But the thing is that here requires you to do it with every other part of your being. This is why Jesus kept bumping up against the Pharisees, right? Is that the Pharisees were dealing with their behaviors and their external issues. Yeah? They were saying, you've got to follow the rules like this. And it put burdens on people. And that's why Jesus' beautiful passage in Matthew 11, where he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Yeah? "Take my yoke upon, you know, on you, and learn from me." Yes? So don't wear the yoke of the Pharisees, because they're like whitewashed tombs, is what he says. They're clean on the outside, inside they're dirty. But what Jesus says is your kingdom can be transformed from the inside. Your thought processes can be changed. Your attitudes, your habits can be changed. If you change, like John said, if you change the inside of yourself, then the outside of yourself flows. That's the gospel of Jesus. That's what he invites us into. And we need to know it at that level. Otherwise, it makes no difference. I need a God who's interested in those things. I need a God to reach me at that level. It needs to go that deep. Otherwise, it makes no difference. Last thing, Laurie.
As we were praying before the service this morning, the word came freely.
Oh, that's good.
To be free and freely I give to you.
I'll repeat that again for those who are on live stream. Is that there was a word given for the guys who were gathering to pray before the service, and that was the word freely, and that there's freedom in that, and freely I give to you. I think that's absolutely tied to this, Laurie, is if we get caught up thinking the wrong thing or caught up reading those passages like Colossians 3, which is such goodness, and we go, I just am struggling to fight off those dirty garments that are on me. Yes? I'm finding it so hard to allow God into everything I do. Is God really interested when I'm lining up my accounts or paying my taxes? Is he really interested in when I'm sorting out the horses or teaching the kids? You know, how do I get it to that level? Freely, he does. He really, really does. Yeah. I'm going to have to finish in prayer because we'll run late.
I'm going to be really quick.
Okay, go.
When I was studying, one of the biggest things that stuck in my mind was that our concept of even being a singular place is wrong, and that helped me shift my kingdom thinking.
That's good. That's good. Yeah. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, we need you. It's only by your inspiration, by your grace upon grace upon grace, that we can grasp that you do deeply love us, that you have come to save us, to transform every part of our souls, that you've come to give us life in all of its abundance. It's truly, truly possible. It's truly, truly possible. Only by you. We need you, Jesus. Come. Come and be here. And we surrender our kingdoms to you. Have your way in every part of us. In Jesus' name. Amen.